In this session, we'll be examining the aspect of drawing near to your child by helping your child to be a success. Our key verse is from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, which says, "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble." Now, there are not very many verses in Scripture that are this explicit in telling you that if you practice these things, you will not stumble. Now, you may be asking yourself, when you talk about success, what do you really mean? Now, for our working definition, here's what I mean by success. We want your child to live fruitfully and fulfilled before God and man, independent of parents, and in obedience to God's revealed will. Now, notice those two key words, fruitfully and fulfilled. I know you perhaps know people who are fruitful in their work. They are great producers. They are great achievers. They are very fruitful, but they are not fulfilled in what they do. But there are others who are fulfilled in what they do, but they are not fruitful. There are some artists who love to draw, and they do great paintings, but nobody buys them. These people are fulfilled but not fruitful. Now, we want your child to be successful by being both fruitful and fulfilled. Now, for this to happen, it presupposes that the relationship between the parent and the child is a priority to the parent. That's one very important thing to remember, that the relationship between the parent and the child is a priority to the parent. But it also presupposes a few other things. It presupposes that the parent desires the child's success and recognizes the need to serve the child and God, as opposed to trying to make the child after the parent's own image. What do I mean by this? The parent should so know their child, should so know the child's inclinations, should so know the child's strengths and weaknesses, then in helping that child to be a success, the parent works on strengthening the child's strengths. In other words, the parent wants the child to succeed. It is not about the parent succeeding, but the child succeeding. Thirdly, it presupposes that the parent realizes that this process makes the child strong, leading ultimately to his independence from his parents. We want children who grow up, who become independent of us, who become dependent upon God, who can visit us but go back home to their own homes. We love to have them, but we love when they go back to their own homes. So the parent must realize that this child will grow strong and will eventually become independent of us. Now, the child's mind is a battlefield, and the spoils of the battlefield are the heart and the mind of your child. The enemy is after the life of your child. The world is after the life of your child. And God has put you, the parent, responsible for helping this child make correct choices. There are four areas where the battle is being fought, and the parent who does not know these four areas will be ill prepared to help the child become a success. Let me name the four areas. The first one is self-image. Self-image is one of the four areas. The second is perspective. The third, character. And the fourth area is the whole area of values. Now let's look at self-image for example. You recall the story of Moses when God called him to go and rescue the Israelites from Egypt. It really wasn't Moses who rescued them. It was God himself doing it, but he wanted to use Moses. So the Lord spoke to Moses, and in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 to 11, the Bible says, "Moses said to the Lord, 'O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. In other words, Moses was telling the Lord, Lord, it hasn't made a difference from the time you spoke to me. Now, this is the thing that the world wants you to believe about yourself. That you are inadequate, that you are incompetent, that you are not smart, that you are good for nothing, that in fact, you are a biological accident. Moses, one of the few men that spoke to God face to face. God is asking him to do a task for him, and Moses says, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you spoke to me. Well, here's a question for you. Was Moses speaking the truth? We'll go back to this in just a moment. In this whole area of self-image, the Bible is clear when it says in Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14, You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know them full well. God declares in His Word that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God does not make junk. He makes originals each time. And He says of you that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So whatever self-image you may have, however you perceive yourself, God's perspective on you is that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's move on from the area of our self-image into perspective. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, the Bible says that you are God's workmanship, created to do good work, which God prepared for us to do ahead of time. In other words, there is work that God wants you to do, and He has prepared you to do that work, and He wants you to walk in that work. The world, on the other hand, would rather that you were discouraged, that you thought you had no purpose in life, that you are an accident. You know, do you remember the story of Elijah? After Elijah had been reasoning with the prophets of Baal, and after he had defeated the prophets of Baal, after the fire had come from heaven and consumed his sacrifice and had put to death the prophets of Baal, after God had proved Himself that the God of Elijah was the God to be worshipped, Jezebel threatened Elijah, and Elijah ran away for his life. And if you read 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 to 4, this great man of God lost perspective. He ran away, he was discouraged, he thought he had no purpose, and he preferred to die. Now just think about that. A few moments earlier, he was used by God to do a great and mighty act, but now in a swing of a moment, he is feeling threatened by this evil woman and runs away and completely loses perspective. You must remember that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are God's workmanship prepared for Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared us to walk in. If we lose that perspective, then we will be easily discouraged. In the area of character, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4, God wants us to be humble. Now, humility is one of those things that is perceived by the world to be a weakness. Humility or meekness are values and virtues in the kingdom of God. But the world would rather promote pride and arrogance. If you want to read for yourself a story about pride and arrogance, read 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 7 through 16. 1 Kings 12, 7 through 16. In the whole area of values, the scripture is very clear in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16, that the kingdom of God belongs to you. You are of great value to God. But what will the world have you think, on the other hand? In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, and also in Mark 4:19, the people who heard the word were consumed by the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things, which come in and choke the word and make it unproductive. So you must, as a parent, watch out for this kind of thing. And you must, as you work with your child, teach them to watch out for the perspective and values that are being fronted to them by the world, so they can counteract them using the Word of God. Now, Satan's goal for your child is not a good one. As you read through the scriptures, you'll find from place to place where Satan's goal for your child and for you as an adult is spelled out clearly. In John 8:44, the enemy wants to deceive, to lie, and to kill you. He is a murderer, and his aim for you and for your child is to deceive you, to lie to you, and to kill you. In John 10, verse 10, the Bible says that his goal for you is to steal and kill you. And in 1 Peter 5:8, the scripture talks about the devil prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to destroy. If the devil came to your estate and was looking for somebody to destroy, would he stop by your house? Would he find your child unprepared and therefore be a good target for his destruction? Or would he pass by quickly because he realizes that you have spent time teaching your child to have the right self-image, to have the correct perspectives, to have good values and character, so they'll be able to easily notice the wiles and schemes of the enemy? Would you say you've prepared your children? Now, the devil achieves his goal by various ways. One of those ways is by using you, the parent. How does he do this? By the parent who lacks the discipline for his children. In other words, a parent who does not wish to discipline his child can be used by the enemy to achieve his purposes. Hebrews 12:8 says, "If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." In our earlier lecture, we talked at length about discipline. And if your perspectives on discipline have not really been affected by the Word of God, let me encourage you to go back and listen to the lecture on discipline. We do not want your children growing up thinking they are illegitimate, thinking they are not true sons, simply because they were not disciplined by their parents. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son, for in that there is hope, and do not be a willing party to his death." The suggestion here again is that if a parent does not discipline his children, he becomes an automatic and a willing participant to the death of the children. Proverbs 23:13-14, it says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death." So you can see from these three verses, and there are many others that I've not gone into, that the enemy can easily use a parent to achieve his purposes if that parent does not want to discipline his children. But the enemy can also use the child. He's not limited to using the parent. He can use the child. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 7 and verses 12 to 14, as well as verse 23, and in Proverbs 15, verse 10, "A child who turns away from the parent's instructions, a child who hates discipline, a child who spurns correction, a child who will not obey his teachers, a child who will not listen to instruction." This kind of child is playing straight into the devil's hands. So we saw earlier on how the devil can use the parent. Now we can see here that the devil can actually use the child by making the child not listen to the parent. But the devil can also use the world. We saw earlier in Mark 4 verse 19, "The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, they come in and they choke the word and make the word unproductive." So the world, the parent, the child, but that's not all. The devil can use society. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, Beware. Bad company corrupts good morals. When the Bible says beware, it's warning you about something that is not initially obvious at first sight. So you're being told, watch out, be careful. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, this sounds like pretty bad news all along. So what must the Christian parent do? The Christian parent has various tools at his disposal. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says that our faith is a tool that we can use to overcome the enemy and the world. Our faith. Do you have faith in God? Are you raising your children so as to have faith in God? In Hebrews 4:12 and in Ephesians 6 verse 17, the tool available to the Christian parent is the Word of God. How well do you know the Word of God? Did you know that the Bible was not given to us primarily to increase our knowledge? It was given to us to transform our lives. How well do you know the Word? How much time do you spend teaching your children the Word of God? Luke 11 verse 9. Prayer is a tool that's available to you as a parent. And in Matthew 18 verse 20, as well as Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, fellowship is available to you as a tool that you can use in trying to overcome this war against the enemy. The Christian parent also has access to other scriptures. In James 4 verse 7, we have been asked to submit ourselves to Christ's authority. Christ, you'll recall, after his resurrection and before he gave out the Great Commission in Matthew 28 verse 19 and 20, in that same passage in verse 18, Christ speaking to his disciples said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The Christian can submit himself to Christ's authority as commanded to us in James chapter 4 and verse 7. But besides that, the Christian also has access to discipline. We've seen the verses at length, but I'll repeat them here. Proverbs 22 verse 15 and Proverbs 23 verses 13 and 14. The Christian has access to windows of opportunity in the child's life, as explained to us in Proverbs 19 verse 18. And the Christian home that's got both a father and a mother. In Proverbs 6 verse 20 and 21 says, "The child who listens to the father's command and to the mother's teaching will go far in life." Now, if you're listening to these tapes or this CD and you are a single parent, do not feel left out when I say father and mother. Rather, focus on the fact that the Bible has positive things to say about both fathers and mothers, and you play your part and watch God transform the life of your child. Now, as your child begins to grow and perhaps enters high school, your child is going to see a line, an order of priority that's being offered to them by the world. Here's the order. The first thing they're going to notice is that the people who are good looking are the ones that seem to get their way. The second on this list of priority is the ones who are socially popular. The third are those who are athletic or have got musical abilities. And the fourth are the ones with scholastic abilities. And lastly, it is those who have family ties. Now, in the area of good looks, you know, think back as a parent. Think back about those kids in high school who are good looking and were extremely popular as a result of their looks. And ask yourself the question, where are they today? This is 20 years after high school. What are they doing? Can they still get their way around because of their good looks? Some of them may be in the modeling industry and doing extremely well. But did you know that with age, even modeling career can come to an end? Then there are those who are socially popular. You know, they talked about the movies they've been watching. They are on the cutting edge of fashion. And in high school, they were it. Look at them today and find out, how are they really doing today? There are those who are popular because of their athletic abilities. This is a great thing, you know. But not all of us have got the capability to compete in the Olympics. We can all run, but we couldn't all compete in the Olympics. And so if somebody has got better athletic abilities than your child should not feel left out because of that. There are those who have got music abilities, and they can train in music and go on to professional levels, bless their hearts. But if that's the only focus in high school, that if you do well in music, then you are popular, then you need to teach your child that there is more to life than doing well in certain aspects of things. The ones with high scholastic abilities who are scoring good scores in class were actually labeled. Some of them are called nerds, some of them are called bookworms. There are all sorts of nicknames they are given, as if working hard is a negative thing. And if your child's self-image and values and perspectives are all warped, they might stop working hard because that puts them away from the socially popular crowd. In the area of family, you know, on a Monday morning, you know, you come to school and kids are asking each other, well, how was your weekend? The one who says, oh, we had a great time. Mom and I went shopping. They kind of look at them. You and your mom, you did what? You know, family is not really perceived as a great thing. But the Christian parent wants to recognize what the world is offering the child and needs to begin to turn this thing around slowly but surely. If you're a believer and your child is a believer, the truth of 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 is one that could really change your life. The Bible says, little children, you have overcome them because the one who lives in you is greater than the one who lives in the world. Christ who lives in the Christian parent is greater than the one who lives in the world. Are you aware of that? Are you appropriating this verse in your life? The Christian can reshuffle the deck through personal involvement in the life of the child. The school is emphasizing academics. The world is asserting its position. The Christian parent must emphasize to the child the perspectives that are portrayed in the Bible. Now, how does a Christian parent do this? It's primarily through parental involvement. Now let me give you some suggestions of what you could do as a Christian parent with your child. What is success to a preschooler? I'm talking about ages, you know, 0 to 6 years old. What is success? One of the components of success for a preschooler is when father and mother play with that child. When the child realizes that you have time for them, you play for them, they know you love them, the child really feels successful. Now, busy parents often say, it's not really the quantity of time with a child that really matters, but it's the quality. But I'm here to say no. Time with a child is both quantity and quality. You may spend plenty of time with your child, and out of that, extract some quality. So, for a preschooler, quantity time is really important. It makes that child feel successful. The third factor is the stability in the home. If the home is stable, the child feels successful. If parents are constantly quarreling, for some reason, the child feels like they are responsible for the instability in the home. Whether or not this is true is not the issue, but that's how the child feels. And you can't change that. So stability in the home helps the child feel successful. And the fourth component here is the praising of the child. How often do you praise your child? There are parents who are more keen to rebuke their children than they are to praise them for whatever they do. Those four things would really make your preschooler feel successful. Here's some other components that will help that child feel successful. The value of books. Start reading with that child at a very early age. Read to them when they are going to bed, Bible stories or other interesting stories. Reduce the amount of television and increase the amount of reading of books. Read to them the Bible, read to them other stories. And even though they may not understand everything you're reading, they're hearing it and storing it away. Secondly, buy and read Christian books. Not just the Bible alone, but Christian books. Books that give you know, good stories of value. There's a set of books called Keys for Kids that are really, really, they're short stories and really bring out meaning to life. I'd really highly recommend those set of books, or C.S. Lewis books. Find books that will help to build up the character of your child. Let the children relate to each other. Now, in many homes, when there is no television, the children cannot relate to one another. And here we are suggesting that the children should be taught to relate to one another with or without a television. Number four, set aside one night in a week that you can call a family night. During this night, we suggest that you have no television, unless, of course, you have a very good video that you want to watch the children, then you can do that. But just avoid television and play games together, talk to one another, do things that are memorable for the child. And number five, play with the child and help that child to develop creativity. There are many indoor games you can play, games such as Uno, such as Scrabble. Let the child win some of those games. You know, as an adult, you can always win this game. And the idea here is not to win the game, but to engage the child, to be able to see how your child reasons, to encourage them to be focused in their thinking. You know, when you're playing Scrabble, let's say there is two children in the home. One child can take mommy's side and the other one can take daddy's side. And mommy and daddy can help these children to construct words that they can then learn to expand their vocabulary. We don't encourage our parents playing games with children, which you can only win by making other people lose. Now, this is not a biblical statement that I'm making here, but games like Monopoly, you know, you win them by making somebody else lose. There is nothing evil about the game. But at that younger stage of life, we want everybody to be a winner. And if a person wins because they have worked hard, that's okay. But when they win by making somebody else lose, that may not necessarily go down well with the child who is losing. And number seven, go out on regular dates with the children. If possible, weekly. You have more than one child, there are times to take both of them, there are times to take each child by themselves. So go out on regular dates. This will really make this child feel they are successful. It will make them feel like they are a priority. Now, as the child gets older, gets to school, and begins to get into the adolescent years, the child needs to do something with other people to be able to feel successful. In the earlier years, 0 to 6 years old or preschool, the child needs the parent to be there for them to feel successful. But in this later stage of life, the child wants to do something with somebody. You know, they want to study with the neighbor. They want to play basketball with the schoolmate from school. They want to do something with somebody. So a parent who realizes that will begin to facilitate the child's interaction with other children. And as I mentioned earlier, the child at this stage of life begins to see the preferences that the world is offering to them. Experience and appearance become very important to the child. Social life becomes important. Sports is next in line. School, work, and family are at the bottom of the list. And so the parents seeing this child leaving the safe environment of home and entering school needs to be involved with this child and slowly but surely begin to reverse this false image that's being thrown at your child. Reverse it in such a way that the child begins to see family as top on the list, begins to see work as next on the list, begins to see school and sports and social life and appearance and experience in that particular order. But as I mentioned earlier, this will not happen unless the parent is involved in the child's life. In the area of work, for example, Proverbs 22 and verse 29, the Bible says, "Do you see a man who is skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Who do you suppose cuts the hair of your president? Is it one of his ministers? I don't think so. I think it's probably the guy that used to give him a good haircut when he was a teenager. Perhaps the guy who used to give him a good haircut when he was in high school, when he was in the university. And if this man was skilled in cutting hair, the president will look for him. A person who is skilled in his work, the Bible teaches, will stand before kings." Teach your children the value of hard work. Work is not as a result of the fall. Work is not a dirty word. Work was given to man before the fall. It existed before Adam and Eve were tempted. Why then do we have many problems in this area? Well, there are various reasons why parents fail in helping their children to succeed in these areas. The parent must teach their child through their own example. In the area of work, here are four components of a successful worker. A successful worker is teachable, trustworthy, uncomplaining, and hardworking. Let me say that again. A successful worker is one who is teachable, trustworthy, uncomplaining, hardworking. As you evaluate yourself against this grid, would you call yourself a successful worker? You know, if you're struggling in this whole area of being uncomplaining and hardworking, it's very possible that you may pass these values to your children. So there may be a little bit of raising up oneself before one raises one's own children. How do you teach your children to work hard? There are three things that are important. The first is to work with the child. Let's just take a simple task like washing of dishes. Your child will find it so much easier if you, the father, was washing dishes and the child was putting them away. Or the child was washing them and you were wiping them and putting them away. So that the dishwashing time is a family affair. I know that in Africa, many people have got house help. And for the most part, house help does all the work. How about giving that house help an early night off so that you and your children can actually wash those dishes? You know, in the process of teaching them to wash dishes by working with them, you will discover their working habits. Some people are keen to begin a task and abandon it before it's completed. So teach your children by working with them. Teach them good working habits. If you're washing dishes, for example, after you've done the whole job, wipe that sink and leave it dry. And as you work with that child, you'll observe how the child works. You'll be able to encourage them. You'll be able to see their strengths and weaknesses. And at an appropriate time, you'll be able to teach them the value of hard work. Now, there are parents who say, "Well, I'm really busy." I call this the busy father syndrome. I'm really busy. And if I start showing my son how to wash the car, if I start showing him how to pull out the weeds from the garden, if I start showing him how to clean windows, it will take 3 or 4 times as long to do it. I'd just rather do it myself. I'll just take half as long to do it. Now just remember, there are the stage when you're teaching your children to do work. Perfection is not the goal. The goal at that stage is to teach your child to work. Perfection comes later. It is important that we excel in our work, but when you're beginning to teach them how to work hard, perfection is not the goal. The goal is to teach a child how to work. But we also have the affluent parent syndrome. The affluent parent syndrome says, I can get someone else to do the work. They can get house help, they can hire one or two other people and have the task completed quickly and for less money. Well, remember, the idea is not just to complete the task. The idea in helping your child be a success is to teach them the value of hard work. Let your children work hard, even if you can afford to have someone else do that work. Avoid laziness. You do not know where your child will live after they leave your home. So even though you can afford to hire somebody, just don't do it for the sake of taking care of the task. But give that person regular offs so that you can give your children an opportunity to work hard. Well, there are various traps that you may fall into when you begin to practice these things. A child may come to you and ask you, how much money will you give me to do this work? Well, there are times that we actually do pay our children for some work done, but for the most part, the chores in the home, they can just do them without being paid any money. You know, you have worked hard and built your house, or you're working hard and you're renting that house, and your child has a room in that house. They don't pay you for boarding and lodging, do they? They just live there. Is it too much to ask them to do some work in that house to facilitate their own living? How much will you pay me for this? I'll pay you nothing. You just work hard. I'm preparing you for success in the future. Well, some children might say, well, this is not fair. Our neighbors never have to wash dishes. They just come home and watch television. You know, we call this the fairness trap. This is not fair. This is not my job. It is the house help's work. How will you respond to your child if they talk to you like that? The fact that their neighbors don't do it doesn't mean that they shouldn't have to do it. But there's also the legal trap. You know, they'll make statements. They say, you know, I just want to go to school and get a good job and be successful in school. They make you feel like you are trapping them by having them do tasks in the home that are not really that productive. They think about the future and they want to trap you by telling you that, you know, you've paid money for them to go to school. They shouldn't therefore have to do this work. You think and know how to respond to them. Then there is the guilt trap, where they say, my friends don't have to do this. Why do I have to wash dishes? Don't feel guilty for teaching your children to be successful. And the other trap is wrong priorities on the part of the parent. You see, as I mentioned earlier, there are parents who feel like they can get the task done so much quicker if they just do it themselves. The parent must remember that the relationship with the child supersedes the job getting done. So if the parent has a wrong priority, then there'll be a problem. Now let's talk about education for a moment. A good education can open many opportunities in the life of your child. But the parent must remember that school as such, is not the key to success. In Colossians 3:17, the Bible says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do. Now, in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You want your child to have knowledge, but you want your child to have character that can handle that knowledge. Knowledge alone puffs up. One can succeed academically, but fail in life. So whereas I want to encourage you to give your child the best possible education, that alone will not make your child succeed. There are issues of character that you must work with your child to help them succeed in life. What is success in school? The components of success in school are identical to the ones of success at work, which I gave you earlier, this being teachability, trustworthiness, uncomplaining, and hardworking. If your child is teachable, if they are trustworthy, if they take their homework without complaining and they work hard in school, they may not necessarily become the top national student, but they will succeed in school. Now, success for a preschooler or in nursery school, the things we taught you in the earlier lecture, teaching them to hush, to obey, to come, teaching them no, those very basic skills we talked about in an earlier lecture, prepare this child to succeed in school. Making eye contact is very, very important for a preschooler to be able to succeed in school. Responsibility for their toys in the home. When the school is over, meeting that child personally. I know that in many schools there is a school bus system which picks up the children. Or sometimes, some of the more affluent parents may send a driver to pick up the child. There's nothing wrong with this. But if you can make the time to pick that child yourself, or maybe in parts of rural Africa, there is no bus system. If you can walk to school and walk home with your child, that child feels really successful. The other thing that really helps a child is when you attend school functions. Now, many schools at the beginning of the term will give out the school calendar. Make a point of inserting in your diary the dates that are important to the school calendar, so when there's a school function, you'll be able to go. Now, I know that many fathers in Africa, and especially Kenya, will let their wives go to a school function while they remain working in the office. And if you go to any school function, there are generally more women than men. Now, this need not necessarily be the case. You make a point of inserting in your diary that on Thursday, the 5th of March, my son will be competing in the 100-meter race. And you be there cheering him. Whether he wins it or he's the last in the race, it doesn't matter. You be there for him. That helps that child to feel successful. Meet the school head teacher and talk to that head teacher about your child. Get to know them personally. If your child is struggling in a particular area, let them be aware of it so they can help you to work on that area. And the school will also be able to tell you in what areas the child is struggling at school, so you can help them in the home. Let's talk a bit about success through primary school and into high school. The important thing here is for you to stay on top of the homework. When the child comes home and they have homework to do, they may take a snack and perhaps take a walk and relax for a short time, but they need to get into that homework and work hard at that homework until it's completed. A child comes home and says, "Daddy, may I watch television?" And the next question is, "Do you have any homework?" The child first needs to finish their homework before they can get to doing the recreational things. In an earlier lecture, when you're talking about wisdom and life skills, we gave you a list of things kids can do at specific ages, setting the table, clearing the table, doing dishes, taking care of their pets. These are things that really help a child to feel successful because they're beginning to feel responsible. Cleaning the house, polishing of shoes, washing their underwear, washing their socks, serving guests and serving family members. The other day, our 14-year-old Michael came downstairs and fixed himself a cup of tea. It was early in the morning, and buttered some bread. And I said, "Michael, would you like to fix it for your sister as well?" And the sister he's got two sisters, 16-year-old and 7-year-old. And Michael looked at me and smiled and went ahead and fixed a cup of tea for his younger sister and his older sister. Now, it's not that the younger sister and the older sister cannot fix their own cups of tea, but boy, teach those children to serve one another. And similarly, when they are packing their lunch before they go to school, Michael will pack for his sister, and sometimes the sister will pack for him. It's just a beauty to see the children being on each other's side and serving one another. In the area of sports, the Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse 29 that the glory of young men is their strength, gray hair the splendor of the old. I'm trying to develop a few gray hairs right now, so I think I'm in good company. Let your child be involved in sports. Winning the game is secondary. Let the child play honestly. Teach them good sportsmanship. There may be a genetic component that helps a person win in sports. But that, if your child doesn't have that, it doesn't mean they cannot enjoy sports. Let them play the game. Let them enjoy the game. Now, there may be kids in school who ridicule them when they don't do well. This is where character and values really comes in. Let your child know that not everyone can win at sports, but that doesn't mean that you can't enjoy playing the game. Let them enjoy it. Let them, when they take up a sport in a particular semester, to stick with it to the end. What is success in sports? Well, find out the areas where a child is being ridiculed and help them. And good sportsmanship has to do with sticking with the game, even if you are losing. Let him be a part of that team. If he doesn't make it to the basketball team, that's all right. They can still play basketball, even though they are not on the team. Don't let the child quit a game just because they're not doing well. Finishing well is more honorable than winning. We need to accept our limitations and go on with life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8, the Bible says, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride." Let your child work at that game patiently. Let them work at it to the end. If they win, praise God for it. If they don't, praise the child for it. How do you help your child succeed in sports? Praising the child is a key. Praise him for what they are doing well. Let's say, for example, that your child was competing in the 400 meter race, and they start off running real fast. And for the first 100 meters, they are ahead of the gang. But soon afterwards, they run out of steam and they lag behind, to the point that by the time the race is over, they're actually the last person to finish the race. Now, how do you encourage a child like that? By praising them for doing very well in the first 100 meters. They were actually leading the group in the first 100 meters. And then teaching them to know how to preserve their strength to be able to finish the race. But that also may tell you that your child may be better at short races than long races. So you want to encourage this child to be able to compete in the shorter races, where they have the energy, where they can explode in a short race and be able to succeed in that. So by attending those sports functions, you learn quite a bit about your child's abilities and areas of weaknesses. Now, a few traps that your child may fall into in this whole area of sports. The child may feel inferior when in the company of those who excel in sports. Now, there's nothing you can do about others succeeding in sports more than your child, but there is something you can do about your child's self-image in that situation. You can let the child praise the ones who are succeeding. And see, when you praise somebody for doing well, that person cannot simultaneously look down upon you for not doing as well. It just somehow has a way of melting their feelings. If they are coming to you to ridicule you for being number last, and you are there praising them for being number one, you slowly diffuse their ability to ridicule you, and the whole thing turns around to where you and they are on the same team. You can ask your child to ask the person who is doing well in sports to train them. And that suddenly makes the other person feel proud. They have something to offer to your child. TV commercials, they have a way of making your child feel like they are nothing unless they use the products being advertised. You know, in Kenya, we've got commercials on Blue Band and Milo. And little kids growing up may feel like they cannot win a game unless they're using this particular brand of margarine, unless they're drinking this particular drink. They're just selling gimmicks. A person who is unable to succeed in sports will not suddenly become successful by using these products. How about success in social life? We already saw earlier from 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company corrupts good morals. Here's an observation that we have made. If you have a child of good moral standing, spending prolonged time with another of not so good moral standing, the child with a good moral standing will slowly begin to decline in their morals. Given an opportunity, we all descend to the lowest level of mediocrity. But this can be turned around. See, friendships descend to their lowest level, but discipleship relationships ascend to the highest level. In other words, if a person is struggling in an area and they get somebody who is strong in that area to help, to coach, to walk alongside them, then the person who is stronger will be able to pull up the weaker one. So use this kind of wisdom to know what kind of company a child should keep. We need to be discerning and helping our children choose friends within their peer group who will help build them up to be stronger people. Success in social life. Many children have a big problem at home. They say, well, you know, there is no fun at home. Dad is all work and no play. And so they begin to look for mischief. They begin to look for opportunities to have success elsewhere. Or there could be poor role modeling on the part of the parents and friends. The kind of social life or social patterns displayed in the home are not something you want your children to emulate. So although the parents may have a social life, so to speak, it is not the kind that they want their children to emulate. So poor modeling by parents and friends can make a person not succeed in this area. Allow your child to be a reformer. I remember a number of years ago when Michael was, I think he was about 9 years old, maybe 10, and he'd go to school and the school would provide hot lunch, and children would often carry a bottle of juice or something to drink during the break time. Now, in the month of June, it gets a bit chilly in school, and we asked Michael, would you not rather carry a small flask of tea? And Michael said immediately, no, everybody in school drinks juice. Now, we knew that Michael liked tea, and we knew that if he took a warm cup of tea, he might actually enjoy it. But how do you help a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, think about carrying tea to school? Now, in our home, we have some old flasks, you know, these flasks that keep things hot. So I think in Michael's mind, he was thinking, if I say yes, I'm going to be given one of those old flasks to carry to work, to school. So I decided to go to the supermarket and buy a 2-cup flask that's really nice looking. And I brought it home and asked Michael, if I gave you this flask to take to school, do you think that it might change your mind? I said, yeah, let me try it out. And so the next day, we gave him this nice 2-cup flask with 2 cups of tea. And I asked him to carry 2 empty cups. He asked me why. And I said, I think that somebody might see you taking this tea and want a cup of it. He didn't believe me, but he took it anyway. Well, at break time, you can guess what happened. When he began to drink his cup of tea, at first, his classmates stared at him. And a short while after, one of them walked to him and asked if he could have a cup of tea. And Michael, with a broad smile, was able to serve his friend a cup of tea. And 2-3 months later, half the class was carrying tea to school. But you know, we have to help our child to be a reformer. We have to help our child to think through what is best for them and take small steps towards achieving that goal. We have to tell our child not just to copy what everybody else was doing, but to be the one that chooses the right thing to do and sets the pace. In Proverbs 18 verse 24, the Bible says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Teach your children to know Christ personally, to know Christ as their true friend. Teach your children the value of having few but deep relationships instead of just being socially popular without really any depth in the friendships. Teach them to be successful socially, by making your home a den where other children can come and hang around. You know, let the neighborhood kids come and do homework in your home. You be the one fixing them popcorn. Let them really love to come home. Let them say, I really like it when your dad brings us popcorn. I really like it when he fixes us a cup of tea. Let them hang around your home. You know, if you're afraid of things they may catch when they go to other people's homes, make your home an environment where they can come and hang around. Help your children with poise. Let them know how to handle themselves in front of their colleagues. Don't let your children coerce you into being on the cutting edge of society. You know, like the wearing of earrings by boys. You know, there's nothing inherently sinful with that. But don't let your kids be the ones doing that. Let them be more conservative. You cannot go wrong by being conservative when it comes to social things. Don't let them make you feel guilty by having no social life at home, but give them alternatives so that they can also have something to share with their children. Think creatively and give your children experiences. Take them to parks, take them to theaters where they can listen to some wholesome music. Take them to places where they would not otherwise be exposed had you not taken the time to do that with them. Expose them to things and places that they can speak to others without being ashamed. Church camps, you know, trips in the mountains, trips to the park. Take time so that as they grow up, you're building up memories for them. In closing this session, remember that the goal is to draw near to your child by making your child to be a success. Therefore, remember these three things. Do not sacrifice the relationship with your child with the drive to succeed. Be really, really keen on keeping a keen relationship with your child. Number two, do not live your life in the child, but rather help the child to be successful. And lastly, let your children look back at home with fun memories. Let them think about how much fun it is to be at home.